Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Thank you, Catherine, for reading the word of the Lord. The most important part of our service is the reading of God's word, because that's what changes lives, and that's what's powerful, and that's what we're here for. We're not here for anybody else's word, but the Lord's word. And so thank you, Catherine, for reading God's word. Man, that video was so special to me. I'm sitting backstage and I'm watching the videos we're singing, just thinking about 540 people over 3 years in the midst of a crazy pandemic. And I'm seeing young people and old people and black people and white people and Hispanic people and Middle Eastern people. And it's just a beautiful picture of the church and what God is doing. And church, don't ever take that for granted. Let's not ever get tired or grow tired of it. Let's not ever let it slip by without celebrating what God is doing. And thank you for, as Chris said, when you give, that happens. And when you give, people are being saved. Thank you for being faithful, and thank you for not just giving your money, but giving your time and your life, and for living sent so that people can find life. What an incredible day of celebration. You know, in 1889, the territory that we now know as Washington was ready for statehood. We had 41 states at that time. Washington was ready to become our 42nd state. And there was a proposal before Congress to name the area Columbia after the mighty Columbia River. But legislators were afraid to name it Columbia. They refused to name it Columbia because they said that naming that territory Columbia would be confusing. People would confuse it with the District of Columbia. And so they named it Washington instead. I mean, Washington, D.C., Washington, that's not confusing, is it? You know, confusion is a part of our life and it's a part of our world. Harry Truman once said, if you can't convince them, confuse them. And that's the narrative, really, of our crazy world. It looks like that's what our crazy world is trying to do. They're trying to confuse us at every turn. With every bit of information, misinformation, everything that comes out, we see today toxic philosophies, toxic worldviews, and people are confused. And that's why we wanted to dive into the book of Colossians, because Colossians is a letter. I know we call them books of the Bible, and this book is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Paul didn't start the church. His friends, his disciples started the church. A guy named Epaphras or Epaphras, who was brought to the Lord under Paul's ministry. He found life under Paul's ministry. He was discipled by Paul. He went to Colossians and other places and started churches. And the church in Colossae was really doing good. They were a great church, and Paul's in prison, and Epaphras comes to see Paul because he knows that the world is crazy. He knows that the world is confusing and trying to confuse the church and trying to knock them off course and derail them. And so he comes to ask Paul, what do I do? How do I lead the church in this time through the turbulent waters of our world? How do I lead the church? And so Paul writes this letter in response, which makes it money for us, because this is the world we're living in today. We're living in this world that is crazy, that's confusing, that's trying to attack and eat you alive and your kids alive. And so this letter is money for us today. Last week we looked at verses 9 through 14. And we learn Paul tells them a part of his strategy, a part of what Paul tells them to do as he prays for them to stand strong in a confusing world, which applies to us today because it's God's word, is to grow up into spiritual maturity, that they would have knowledge and grow in their knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God's will. Right, which means to grow in your knowledge of God's word and so that we can walk in a manner worthy, he said. In other words, he said, how do you stand strong? You become more like Jesus. You become more like Jesus. Today, we're gonna look at verses 15 through 23. And folks, this is probably the greatest Christological passages in all the Bible as Paul teaches who Jesus is. It's so rich. Because all he does here is he stops and it's like, okay, if you want to stand strong in this world, let me remind you of who Jesus is. Let me teach you who Jesus is so that you will live your life in light of that. And today, what we're going to learn is it's all about Jesus, right? Our series title is Jesus Over Everything. Today, Paul's going to say it's all about Jesus. Ray Stedman, I read a quote by him, and he said, you know, many Christians, and I think this is just absolutely spot on quote. He said, many Christians treat Jesus like the British treat their royalty or their monarch. You know, they love them and they respect them, but they strip them of power and don't expect them to do anything really. And that's what many Christians feel about Jesus. Man, they love and respect him, but strip him down of power. Don't really expect him to do anything. And that sort of shows up in how we live. And so today, when we get through studying God's word and breaking down what Paul says about Jesus, I hope it absolutely revolutionizes your life. Man, Paul talks about Jesus because he knows what we believe about Jesus changes everything. He knows that what we believe changes how we behave. It determines how we behave, right? He knows that what we know changes how we live. And what we know about Jesus is one of the most important things you can ever know in the Bible, because what you know about Jesus, and if you know who Jesus is, then you'll be motivated. You'll be motivated to stand strong in a crazy world. You'll be motivated to live sent in a crazy world. And so today, Paul says, in order to help you stand strong, Life Point Church, and he's writing to the Colossians, and he's writing to a real church in a real city. He's writing 2,000 years ago, but it's God's word, so it's good for all people, all places, all times. And so he's writing to Life Point Church in Middle Tennessee, in Brussels, Belgium, in Bangkok, Thailand. He's writing to churches all over the world today as we read this. And he says, listen, I know you're being confused by the world, and if you want to stand strong, then you need to focus on and reflect on and know who Jesus is. And so there's so much gold here that we could mine it for weeks, to be quite honest. But we're gonna pick up two nuggets that are just laying on top of the ground today, okay? Two nuggets that are laying there on top of the ground, and hopefully they just enrich your life. And so the first nugget that we're gonna see is that Jesus is over physical creation. When Catherine read the scripture, it just jumped off the pages. Jesus is over the physical creation. Now, most scholars believe that verses 15 through 17 is an ancient hymn that Paul either quoted or maybe even wrote. Pliny wrote this letter to Trajan, the emperor. And he wrote a letter and he talked about how these Christians were always singing hymns about how Jesus was God. And it was like a creed that they were reciting. Songs are very important. We sang this morning, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over, right? Over and over. I mean, and you sing that, and we talk about Jesus being trustworthy, and it drills into our heads, it drills into our kids' heads. Hopefully, we can trust Jesus. It's like a creed that we're reciting, and these hymns, and this is an ancient hymn, according to what most scholars believe, that they recited to help them understand and remember who Jesus is, and to help their kids to drill into their minds who Jesus is. And it opens with this. It opens with Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And what does that mean? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Well, in Genesis, here's what we're told. We're told that we, humanity, Every man, woman, boy, and girl, we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. That's a powerful statement. I mean, man, to get our minds around that, it's so packed. Let me just unpack just a little bit of it, because I can't unpack it all, but just a little bit of what that means. We being distinct from other creation. We're distinct from the animals. Like the animals have a physical body, we have a physical body. But we're distinct in the fact that we have a soul and a spirit. The animals don't have a soul and a spirit, right? And so we can relate to God. We can have a relationship with God. We can relate to God because we have the soul and spirit, because God, remember, is not flesh and blood. He is spirit. And we're created in the image of God. We can relate to God. It means that we can make moral decisions, moral choices. Animals cannot make moral decisions and moral choices. It's very important that you get what it means to be made in the image of God, because you see, in our toxic world, when you get all these mixed signals and you get people thinking, man, just living a certain way is just sort of nature, right? I mean, let's look at the animals. I mean, right, the animals, when you see the animals and man, they just have so many partners throughout their life. It's just animalistic, right? And you know, biblically, well, you're not an animal. You're created in the image of God. You have a soul and a spirit. You can make moral decisions and moral choices to live up, right? It means that you have, as in the image of God, dominion. God rules the earth, and he gave us the ability, Adam and Eve, to have dominion over the earth. You know, it's like I've got my dog that I love, you know. He's my duck dog, my hunting dog, my lab. I love him, and I named him Deacon, right? I named him Deacon because he's there to serve me, you know. And so that's what Deacon means in the Greek. Deacon, it means to serve, servant. So he's there to serve me. I don't want him to always know his place, right? But I named him Deacon. You know what I was doing when I named him Deacon? Man, I was exercising the image of God. I was exercising dominion over him. I gave him his name. As Adam named the animals, I gave him his name, right? I was exercising dominion over him, right? I mean, every time, man, I get up every morning. This morning I got up, you know, and when I got through with my quiet time and my breakfast, I said, uh-oh, I better go back. I had to go back, and I took a Claritin D. You know, I took this Claritin D because, man, I get these sinuses or these allergies, something, my nose gets all stopped up. If you live in Middle Tennessee, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, man, it's just the allergy capital of the world. And so I take this Claritin D, and I'm thankful for this Claritin D. And you know what? You take drugs too, right, that you're thankful for, hopefully, you know, for medicinal purposes, that you're thankful for. And so, you know, but when you do that, here's what you need to know. The technology for those scientists get together, and they all these proteins and enzymes and everything that goes into that drug development. It's like, wow, that's incredible. But how can they do that? Because they're exercising dominion over the earth. They're exercising dominion over the earth. I mean, it's God that gave them the ability. The fact that we can have space stations and nuclear weapons, good or bad, the fact that we can clone animals, good or bad, or change the genetic codes of trees and plants, and the fact that we can do all of this, some of it's really good, some of it's bad, but the fact that we can do any of it is because we're created in the image of God. We have dominion, and we're exercising dominion over the earth, right? And so, Jesus being in the image of God, or the fullness of the image of God, is just a little different than our image of God. We're not God. We are in the image of God, meaning that we have the ability to do some things, and God gave us something. But Jesus being the fullness of the image of God means he is God, right? We're not God. This wording says Jesus is God. He is the God-man. Theologically, it's called the incarnation or the hypostatic union. He is fully God, fully man, the God-man. It's important because the world sends all these mixed signals. Islam teaches that Jesus was a real man, but he was a prophet. He wasn't God. He was just a prophet like Muhammad. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says, right? That's why Islam are not Christians. That's why they're not worshiping the same God. Don't let anyone kid you. We're not worshiping the same God. The God of Islam is not the God of Christianity. because Jesus is God and they do not believe Jesus is God. So don't be confused by the mixed signals, okay? Hare Krishna, you know, Hare Krishna, they say Jesus was a guru. He was God, not a guru, right? The Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus was a created being. We're going to get into that in a moment. It wasn't a created being. Mormons, listen to the Mormons. You know, the Mormons, you know, the really in shape dudes because they ride their bikes everywhere. Remember the Mormons. Or think about the Mormons. Did you know that they believe that Jesus is Lucifer's brother? They believe Jesus is a created being, that they believe Jesus is the offspring of God who had a sexual relationship with Mary. I mean, what? That's not one of the commercials that I see. No, wrong. You see, you have all these mixed things floating around. Jesus is not a guru. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is not Lucifer's brother. And folks, listen to me. Jesus is not your homeboy. It's a cool shirt, isn't it? But he's not your homeboy. He's God. He's God. That's what John says. Jesus is God. You want to know how loving God is? Look at Jesus. How merciful God is? Look at Jesus. You want to know how gracious God is? How caring? How forgiving? How powerful? Just look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. Make no mistake about it. That's what John says. Remember that Jesus is God. Paul, remember that Jesus is God. Remember that Jesus is God. And then after he says he's the image of the invisible God, he's God, he says he's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all, now that's a little confusing. He's the first of all creation, firstborn of all creation. That's a little confusing. Remember, this is one of the big things that the Jehovah Witnesses use to say that Jesus was the first created thing or being. He was the very first created thing or being. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Talking about Jesus, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. All things were made through him. He wasn't made. There never was a time when Jesus wasn't. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses teach. But Jesus is not the first created being. The firstborn, don't be confused. Sometimes we use firstborn to speak of chronology. Like me, right? I'm the firstborn. I have a brother and a sister who are younger than me. I'm the firstborn of my parents. I'm the firstborn son of my parents. Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. He had other, brothers. Mary had other children. Jesus was the firstborn. And sometimes we use it to talk about chronology, but it's not just chronology. The title, it's also used as a title, not just a chronology. It's a title. And let me give you some examples. Did you know in the book of Exodus, Israel is called the firstborn? Israel was not the first nation. You remember when God created Israel. Israel's not the first nation, but it's called the firstborn. Did you know David in the Psalms is called the firstborn? He was the youngest in his family. You remember, he was out in the fields. When Samuel went to anoint one of his sons, he didn't even bring him in because he was the youngest. And where is he? Is this all your sons? No, he got the youngest. He's not the first. He's the youngest. Why is he called the firstborn? In the Psalms, Psalm 89, I think, it refers to this messianic king who will be the son of Yahweh. And the psalmist declares, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So firstborn's not chronology here, it's title. In other words, the firstborn, the king of all the earth, highest king of the earth, David being the first, called the firstborn, Israel being called the firstborn, it's referring to preeminence, most important. It's referring to rule and reign, king of kings. That's what he's saying here. He's saying not that Jesus was the first of all creation. He's saying that he's the first in importance. He's over everything. He's over everything. He's the king of kings. You see, Zeus in Greek mythology, I mean, he had a daddy, right? Kronos was his daddy. And if you know your Greek mythology, then Poseidon and Hades were his brothers. And I mean, he had a beginning. I mean, not really. It's mythology. But Jesus had no beginning. There never was a time when Jesus was not. He's God. He has always been, and there never was a time when he was not. This is Jesus. Paul is teaching them who Jesus is. Then he says Jesus, he declares that Jesus is the creator of all things. All things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Now, some scientists will tell us that the world began with a Big Bang explosion that led to, that created these impersonal, random mutations that caused us to evolve from monkeys or animals. And man, and when the music's over, I mean, when the music stops, dance is over. Game done, right? I mean, this life is it. Life's hard, you die, and man, you just go into some energy in the universe, and I mean, and it's just, you know, a tree can grow out of you, and I mean, it's just, this is, you know, a lot of the scientific thought. I don't believe true scientists really believe that, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, okay? I don't think that's exactly what they believe, but the alternative is just too much to take. And, you know, if we think about our world, now think about our world for a moment. You know, we went fishing this week, a couple of our staff, me and Peyton, our missions pastor, Matt Stout, our Arrington campus pastor, CJ Biggs, our high school pastor here. We went fishing. I was driving Matt's truck as we were coming home, and man, we were just listening to music, and man, we were listening to all over the board because my taste is just so diverse. I like all different kinds of music. And all of a sudden, Matt, man, he gets his phone and he hits a music from my era, AC/DC Back in Black. Oh, man, that's music right there, right? Journey, AC/DC. Man, I love those. Well, something within me, I don't know what it is, but something within me, when I hear Back in Black, dun, 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 when I start hearing that, it's like my foot goes, dunk, dun, dun. Here's what we found out. We found out at a little over 100 miles an hour, Matt's truck has a governor on it. It's a new truck. I said, bro, the government is controlling you, even your truck, right? That's what pays. We were flying, and we was having a great time. You know, some of you go, oh, my goodness, you're going 100 miles an hour. All the cops in here is going, oh, my goodness, we got, you know, 100 miles an hour. People don't like speed. Another thing, you know, I don't like carnival rides. Y'all like carnival rides? Let me tell you something. Do you know, let me tell you how deprived of a childhood I had. You know, I've never in my life been to Disney World. Never. Don't you feel sorry for me? It's a blessing. There's few things that I hate worse in this world than amusement parks. I mean, you do too. You cannot lie and tell me you like them. No dude, anyway. I mean, if you tell me you like, it's hell hot out here. It's 110 degrees, right? On the front porch of hell is where we are. I mean, it's like I get to stand in line for an hour and a half to ride this 30-second ride. I'm paying $15 for a hot dog and a water. I'm wore slap out. I've walked 1,500 miles in this heat. Boy, didn't we have a good time. There's something wrong with you if you like that stuff. Don't, I'll tell you something, my kids never been either, and if it's up to me, they ain't going. I hate them. I get on a carnival ride, and I start throwing up before the ride starts. Man, I'm spinning, I can't stand it. I had to ride in the front seat of a car, I get car sick. But you know what? You don't like speed, or you know, speed kills, we're told. You don't like carnival rides? Get this, man, we're in trouble, because we're right now, as you're sitting in this auditorium, it feels like we're parked. Did you know we're doing 67,000 miles an hour right now, speeding through space? 67,000 miles. Did you know that we're spinning over 1,000 miles an hour? I'm about to get sick thinking about it. We're spinning as we're speeding. We're spinning 1,000 miles an hour as we're speeding at 67,000 miles an hour. Think about that. And it's like, oh, Lord. And here's what we're taught, we know. If we were going any slower, we would die. We couldn't be sustained. Is that not amazing? It's crazy, isn't it? Just to think about how God created the world. We're located in the Goldilocks portion of our universe, and basically, here's what that is. It's where the temperature is exactly perfect. Just a hair closer to the sun, we'd all be French fried. Just a hair further back, we'd all be the frozen chosen. It's the way, it's perfect temperature. It's amazing. And, you know, the info, we're told in a DNA strand, the size of a pinhead holds the amount of information that DNA holds would fill a stack of books over 500 times longer than from here to the moon. Are you kidding me? That just blows my mind. And these are just a few of the countless factors, the few of the countless things that have to be just right for us to survive. Think about gravity, the nitrogen-oxygen balance. I mean, think about the electromagnetic fields, the distance from the moon, all of these things. I said a moment ago, scientists don't really believe that. And I don't really think they do. Why? Because it is mathematically and scientifically impossible for a Big Bang to have created that. There is no mathematical probability. There is no scientific, it breaks the scientific laws that could happen. Why do they keep, because the alternative is a creator. And if there's a creator, I have to submit to him. I'm not going to submit to him. This is what the answer is. Right? God, as we see this, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you look at a giraffe. Man, when you can look at the stars, you can look at the Grand Canyon, you can look at the mountains or the oceans, the galaxies. It doesn't matter what you look at in our world. They declare the glory of God because Jesus is the creator. And here's what that means. Here's why this is important for us today with all the things that come down the road that hit you between the eyes. If Jesus is the creator of all things and he is sovereign over all things, he holds it all. He is the sovereign over every molecule. If God was not in charge of, if there was one atom in this universe, as in A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M, if there was one atom in this universe that God was not in control of, we're in trouble. If there's one cell in your body that God is not in control of, you're in trouble. God is the creator. Jesus is over the physical creation. He's the sustainer of all things. In him, it says, all things hold together. He's the one who prevents. He's the one who keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos, folks. It's Jesus. He created it. He sustains it. It's through him, for him. It's about him. He is over physical creation. And the second nugget that we see just laying here on top of the ground as we look at this passage in Colossians is Jesus is over the spiritual creation. He's over the spiritual creation. Now, by spiritual creation, I'm talking about the church, the spiritual creation. Here's what Paul says. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body. Jesus is the head of the church. Paul also calls Jesus the head of the church in 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul calls Jesus the head of the church. In verse 18, he says that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. Now, what in the world does that mean? He's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about Jesus' resurrection. The church belongs to Jesus. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not our church. I mean, man, we belong to this church. It's God's church. It's Jesus' church. He is the leader here. He is the senior shepherd. I'm just the under shepherd, right? This church belongs to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the head of the body. He bought it. He's the firstborn among the dead, which means that he died. He shed his blood. He bought and paid for the church with his blood on the cross. He built his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And what is the rock? The confession that he is Lord. I will build my church. He bought the church. He built the church. This church and all church belongs to Jesus. So as amazing and awesome as God's physical creation is, as amazing as it is, I mean, as awesome as it is, that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is the new creation. Think about that. God's purpose in all this is the new creation. A people belonging to him, a redeemed and renewed people belonging to him. The greatest wonder in the world isn't that God created a giraffe with all of its intricacies, an eye and everything that goes into your just your eyeball. The greatest wonder in the world isn't that, man, I remember going and I remember standing on the Grand Canyon as the sun rose over the Grand Canyon. Some of you have done that. And you look over the Grand Canyon and the only thing that came to my mind was, how great thou art. Oh God, how awesome you are. Standing in an ocean, I stand at the ocean and I look out over the ocean. I love the ocean. I stand out over the ocean and I'm like, God, you are just unbelievably indescribable. I look at the mountains, man. I look at the, whether it's the Smokies in the east or the Rockies in the west, or I look at the mountains and I'm just amazed. And you know, the greatest wonder isn't all of these things that we look at in amazement. The greatest wonder is that God would sacrifice his son to pay for the price of our sins so that we could live in harmony with him. That's the greatest wonder. The greatest wonder is, as the physical creation screams about God, Paul says in Romans 1, as it screams about God and as it's as awesome as it is, the greatest wonder is not the physical creation, it's the new creation. As miraculous as a birth is, and I don't know if you've been in the room. I was blessed to be in the room when Seth was born. I wasn't when Zach was born because it was a C-section, and I was blessed to be there when Seth was born. And when Seth was born, man, it was just the miraculous birth. I mean, the miracle of a birth. I'm sorry. It wasn't a miraculous birth. That's Jesus. This was the miracle of birth is just unbelievable. But as crazy and as amazing as a natural birth is, it doesn't compare to the spiritual new birth. The spiritual new birth that you have when you're reborn, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. That's what people can't get their mind around. It's that people can begin to get their mind around, you know, how a woman becomes pregnant and how the gestation period and a baby's born. And I mean, we can begin, man, just to get our mind around the spiritual new birth, to be born again. That's what is absolutely amazing. It's this new creation. And Jesus is over this new creation called the church. And, you know, Jesus' first creation, we go back to Genesis 1. What did it begin with? Jesus' first creation began with the heavens and the earth. And it ended, the last part, it began with heavens and earth, and it ended with what? Man, humanity. Jesus' spiritual new creation begins with man as he saves you, and it will end with a new heaven and a new earth. Think about that. He's over the spiritual creation. He's over the church. It says that the fullness of God, Paul said, the fullness of God dwelled in him. It means that the fullness, that term means the totality of God's power and of God's ability, the totality of who God is, because he was God. And therefore, he can save and redeem. He has the authority to save those whom he will because he is God. He's God. He has that authority. He has the authority over the physical creation, and he has authority over the new creation. And the fullness of God dwelled in him. You see, in the Old Testament, here's what we know in the Old Testament. I want you to come back and think about this. I mean, the fullness of God dwelled in him, right? The presence of God dwells in us. The fullness, I mean, he was God, right? In the Old Testament, people's sin hadn't been atoned for yet. Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Moses, for instance, he believed in God just like you believe in God. He had faith in God. He had faith in a Messiah that was before him. We believe in God and we have faith in a Messiah that was 2,000 years ago. He had a faith in a future Messiah. He's saved just like you are. But Jesus had not yet died to atone for the sin of the world. So God's presence could not reside within us because we were still sinful people and were affected by the sin and all that. And so his presence dwelled symbolically in a tabernacle, if you'll remember. God told Solomon to build this tabernacle, and they dedicated the tabernacle. And when they dedicated this tabernacle, then, I mean, God's glory filled the tabernacle with smoke, and you know, and Isaiah interprets this as that being the Holy Spirit. And so God's presence is with them in this tabernacle. But in the Gospels, the presence of God, because God was within Jesus, because he was God. So it moved from a place, the tabernacle, to a person. And now, guess what? Now Jesus has ascended to heaven after his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in a people, the new creation, his church. He has authority over the church because he created the church. He built the church. He paid for the church. What does all this mean for us today? So it means so much. Here's what it means. Here's some application points as we look at Paul talking to a church in Colossae who was in a very similar situation to you. There were false teachers teaching them that, man, they had to do certain things in order to be right. Jesus was okay, but Jesus wasn't everything. He wasn't over everything. It wasn't Jesus plus nothing. It was Jesus plus this. That was confusing because the gospel was Jesus plus nothing. They had people telling them that they could syncretize, you know, these different religions. I mean, a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion. We're all going up the same pathway. Same thing today. I mean, there was all this confusion, these toxic philosophies that's hitting your kids. And he comes in and he stops, says, hey, I want you to stand strong. I don't want you to get derailed. And so let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me remind you, because you need some motivation. And when you know who Jesus is, you're going to be motivated to stand strong, to not be derailed, and to live sin in this crazy world. And so he just gives us this great Christological passage. Jesus is over physical creation. So folks, here's what that means. When the next pandemic hits, and it will, man, when the next financial collapse happens, and it will, bear market, right? I mean, you got bear markets, and then, I mean, man, and it goes, and it rises, and it falls, and bull and the bear, and when that happens, and it will. When you get a bad news from your doctor, you will, right? I mean, man, when stuff happens, here's what you need to know. Jesus is over physical creation. He's over every atom. He's over every cell in your body, every atom in the universe. He's over every disease. He's over every power and authority here on this planet. Jesus is over everything. We don't have to worry. I mean, man, we can, you know, yeah, we get stressed. I'm not saying, you know, that's Pollyanna. I'm not saying don't get stressed. But I'm saying, man, we can be stressed knowing Jesus has got this. It's a different stress. Jesus has got this. He's over creation. He's over when my kids are going crazy, when they're rebelling. He's over your marriage when it feels like it's falling apart. He's over your finances. He's over your job when you feel like, man, I lost my job. He's over everything. He has authority over everything. That's our Jesus. He's God. Remember that, Colossians. Remember that, Life Pointers. Remember that, Christians. He's also over the spiritual creation. When Jesus saves and redeems people, they're placed in his body. You know, there are two different aspects of his body. Sometimes it's referred to as the universal, the local, the visible, invisible. You know, we've got brothers and sisters, because if you are a child of God, then, you know, people in Africa, people in Egypt, people in China, people in Mexico that are believers in Jesus Christ, that have submitted, they're your brother and your sister in Christ. We are a part of the capital C, universal, so to speak, invisible church, right? And there's also in Scripture a lowercase c, local expression of that universal church. It's called a local church. Those who are a part of the local church, who are members of a local church, now, not everyone who comes to a church are saved, Got good news for you. Not everyone who's a member of the church is saved. Although you have to make a profession of faith in Jesus in order to join the church, but not all those are real, right? Remember, Jesus said on that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they'll say, well, I prophesied in your name, and I cast out demons in your name. I did mighty works in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Which tells us there's a large portion of people who think they know Jesus and they do not know Jesus. They didn't make a heart change repentance in their heart. They did a lip service, but not a heart surrender. Okay? But here's who's part of the church. Who is a part of the church? Verses 20 through 23 say that it's those he redeemed by his blood. It's those he redeemed by his blood. If you're a Christian, you're a part of immediately the universal invisible church. Those whom he reconciles to himself through the sacrifice of his son. That's who's a part of the church. But he says something very, very important that we must hang on to. He said, those who continue in the faith and stand strong. Does that mean people can lose their salvation? No, I don't believe so. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's what it means. It means there's a whole lot of people that give it lip service, not heart surrender. There's a whole lot of people that have said, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord, but they've not surrendered their heart. Those who have will continue in the faith. Those who have will continue in faith doesn't mean that, oh man, you're never gonna have an off day or an off week or an off month. There's never gonna be this time. That doesn't mean that at all, but it means that over your life, you're going to continue in the faith. Are you continuing in the faith? If you're not, then you need to examine, as Paul said in Corinthians, your faith. If you're not, if you are a believer, here's what that means. You are a part of the capital C Universal Church, great. But there's also a local expression called the local church that's vital for you to be a part of. You know what? Let me tell you what's sexy today. What's become in vogue today? However you want me to say that. What's become in vogue? It's become in vogue today for people to claim to be Christian but not be a part of a local church. That's sort of in vogue. And I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Church hurt. You've heard the term church hurt? Man, I've been church hurt. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've been a part of a church, you've been church hurt. I've been church hurt in this church. I've been here 28 years, right? I've been church hurt in this church. If you've been here for a year, you've probably been church hurt, okay? Because we're people, for goodness sake. We're not perfect. We are forgiven, but we still commit sins, and we're people. Sometimes we're selfish. We're sheep, and sheep bite sometimes. Sometimes sheep stink. You ever been around a bunch of sheep? I mean, man, they keep you warm. Their wool keeps you warm. And, man, they're pretty good to eat if you can eat them. And man, they give great milk. And man, you got goat cheese and all. But, man, they bite and they stink and everything else, too. That's sheep. That's just sheep. I promise you, you're going to get church hurt. I want to just say, get over it. And I know it's not just that simple. It takes repentance and all that. But you're going to get church hurt. You're going to get hurt in your family. Listen, don't use the all hypocrites in church. That's hypocritical to use that if you go to work tomorrow, because there's hypocrites at your work that can't stand your company. You might be one of them, but you're gonna get that paycheck. You're gonna go to work. It's hypocritical for you to go to work. It's hypocritical for you to say, oh, there's hypocrites in the church. I'm not going to church when you go to work tomorrow, because there's hypocrites there. Hypocritical for you to go to the football game because there's people there that's like, I don't like this team. I don't like football. Why, I can't go to football game. There's hypocrites here. You ain't gonna do that, right? That's crazy. Don't use that excuse. That just says, man, I'm making an excuse. And don't use, I'm church hurt. I'm church hurt. You didn't get out of your family because your family hurt. Man, I guarantee you, if you're a husband or wife, you're gonna be marriage hurt. We hurt. That's what life is, right? We get hurt. And so we can't claim church hurt. We are a part. It's not optional. The church is not optional for Christians. It's the body of Jesus. He's the head. The church is the body. He gave his life for the church. It's the bride of Christ. He's the head of the church. The head gives direction to the body, right? Local congregations are created to be the local manifestation of his body. So no, there is no such thing as a Christian who loves Jesus, but he doesn't love. There's no such thing as being a Christian by myself out in the woods. There's no such thing. Can you worship God in the woods? I do it when I go hunting. Can you worship God on the lake? I do it. Did it this week. Can you worship? Absolutely. Do I go there instead of going to church because I'm church hurt? Not if I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit lives within me, I can do that. And then the Holy Spirit's compelling me. He's compelling me to come get with the people. So if you're doing that and there's no compelling you to come back, you're probably not a Christian. Just hate to say that, but I don't really hate to say it because it's the Bible. It's not my opinion. So here's what we know. That what Paul says is, he's over the physical creation. Man, we can live with that confidence. He's over the spiritual creation. We need to respond to him. We need to respond to that, to his supremacy. He's over this church. He's over your life. He redeemed you. He saved you. Respond to his supremacy. Submit to his lordship. Relax in his lordship. Relax in his supremacy. He's got this. Submit to it. That's what Paul's telling the Colossians. He's saying, stay strong, stay in the game, stay in the church, grow in your wisdom and knowledge of the will of God, know who Jesus is, stand strong, stay in the game, stay in the church. Folks, here's what I would ask you. If you're in the room watching online today, you might have even proclaimed Jesus as your Savior at one time. You might have even got baptized. Man, there's not been any life change. Church is not really important to you. I mean, man, God's word's not really important to you. I mean, man, you still live the same lifestyle and you're not really convicted by it internally. Probably you might have given it lip service and not heart surrender. Today I would say, surrender your heart to Jesus. If you are in the room or watching and you know you've never done that, today I would say, Jesus is the creator of all things. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. Your life, that means your life was created by Jesus, it's created through Jesus, and it's for Jesus. It's for Jesus. Today, you need to surrender to him. Submit to him as your Lord. Would you do that? Would you do that? Don't be like those who will stand before Jesus one day. Don't be in that line. You know, don't be in that line on the last day when we stand before Jesus. When we go, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? I mean, you gave it lip service, but you didn't truly, don't be in that line. Today, would you surrender to him? Christian, listen, he is over creation. Man, we can live life, and we're going to be affected by life, and I know we're going to be sometimes stressed, but it's a different stress when we know, look, man, this is coming, but Jesus is in control. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know he's got it. Whether it's a pandemic, a financial crisis, inflation, job loss, whatever it is, he's got it. He's in control. He's not absent. He's not distant. He's over it. Are you committed to the church, the physical creation, and the spiritual new creation? He's over the redeeming of the people that belongs to him. These lights, that's why we got to go out, live sent. Today, will you give your heart to him? And if you already know him, would you submit, relax, and surrender to his supremacy? Father, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, we look at this crazy world, and Lord, it's easy for us to get scared. It's easy for us to be confused. It's easy for us to be stressed. But God, I pray that we would relax in you knowing you're over this. We don't look out and see how a pandemic is a part of your plan. But God, it is somehow, some way. You're using it for your glory. It wouldn't be there because God, nothing can happen apart from your permission and your power. We learned that through the book of Revelation. Nothing can happen apart from your permission or your power. So we know that the pandemic, we don't know why it was there. We don't know what it's about, but we know you're in control of it. God, financial crisis It can't happen without your permission and your power. Lord, when people hear medical stuff from their doctors, it can't happen without your permission and your power. You're in control. Lord, we can be stressed by it because we don't know how it's going to affect our lives, and we will. But Lord, help us to be stressed with confidence, knowing He's in control. Thank you that you're over the physical creation, every aspect, and thank you that you're over the spiritual new creation. You're over the redemption of souls. God, you create a people belonging unto you. You create a body called the church that responds to the head. The head tells the arm what to do. The head tells the foot what to do. The head tells the eye where to look. God, you tell us what to do. Help us to be obedient to you because we are your creation, bought for, paid for by your blood, built by your sacrifice on the cross. Help us to respond, submit, surrender, and relax in that. Today, change lives, save souls. Help us to honor you in all we do. Do something amazing in and through this church for your glory and your name only. In Jesus' name, amen.